Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you can see, I am not completing chapter 7. I've spoken to a couple of the elders and told them I had about had enough of this marriage and sexual immorality and stuff, and feel like y'all have too. So please continue through the end of chapter 7. There will be a time when we go back to that. Chapter 8 is another part of Paul's writing a letter back to the church in Corinth. We believe that he had received a letter that had many questions, and he's basically going down the list, answering questions. If you'll notice the first line in chapter 8, it says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." Evidently, the church in Corinth had written him a question asking about sacrificing to idols. And so he is answering this question and the teaching that surrounds it. So join me here in chapter 8. "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," please note the lower case of each of those, "yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I certainly do pray for our understanding. Now, reading this text, we might say, what in the world does this have to do with us in the 21st century? This is talking about idol sacrifices and eating meat that's sacrificed and used in the temples, etc., etc. And we could easily dismiss it as not having bearing or application to us today. But I would urge you, and I hope to show you, that we should not and will not move too quickly past this incredibly important lesson that Paul is trying to teach the church in Corinth, and since it is maintained here in Holy Scripture, it is an important lesson for us itself. Because really at heart here, the lesson here is about love and benevolence. It is about being a true servant for the spread of the gospel. Remember the context in which this was written. Corinth is a new church. Three and a half, 4 years old, maybe. People are being converted to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That alone brings tremendous questions for the new believer. They are leaving old pagan religious ideas with their superstitions, etc., etc. And so I've said there are many questions. A, about the Christian faith, but also leaving an old faith, an old religion, and coming to a new one, there's just many questions in the eyes and in the minds and the hearts of the people. So Paul is writing to answer these questions. Once again, verses 1 through 3. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Here, immediately Paul is saying, get out of your knowledge-based religion. Get out of your knowledge-based faith. Get into your love-based faith. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. We in the Reformed Church need to listen closely here. We in the Reformed Church are proud, if you will, of our knowledge of the Scriptures, and we are taught well. And that knowledge in and of itself is not wrong, is not bad. I'm so thankful for what I've been taught and what I know and what I've learned. But as you've heard it so many times said, that knowledge has a hard time dropping that 18 inches into our hearts and working and operating and living out of love. This text resonates highly with me. And the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought. But the man who loves God is known by God. And so as here immediately Paul is telling us to move out of our knowledge. Don't forget, but work mostly, work better, work pure, work truer in the love. But here within this congregation, I hope you can see that there is this incredible tension being built in this congregation. There's an incredible tension within the people of this church. A tension between those who have been involved in the practice of sacrificing to idols and those who have learned what is spoken of in verse 4. Verse 4 says, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that idols are nothing. There are those who have been trained under Paul. They know the place of idol sacrifice. They know now that idols are nothing. They have nothing, no grips at all in the world, no place in the world. Yet there are those that are being converted to the Christian faith who still have that superstition, that idol worshiping based in their knowledge and they're coming to the faith, but the practices are giving them trouble. We have this in verse 7. But not everybody knows this. Not everybody knows yet of the fullest degree of freedom that we have in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the great things I found in the Reformed faith was coming to grips with this freedom. And it means so very much to me to be free in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who have a foundational knowledge in Jesus Christ, but yet we also have those that are young in the faith. They have not been taught well. They have not been taught completely. They're still fledglings. And so therefore they possess little knowledge. And this influence of those who have a greater knowledge on those that have less is beginning to cause issues and to cause problems. And Paul is saying very clearly, if your knowledge and your freedom becomes a stumbling block to another, then you are guilty of the sin as well. There's a great tension. What we see missing here is a compassion. A compassion between the brothers and sisters in the church. And that compassion, or lack of, as Paul has given us here, is based in a lack of love for each other. A true love for each other. But the specifics Paul gives us here is not just the idol worshiping and the issues it brings, but it is eating the meat used in the idol worship. The Jews were familiar with this. The Jews familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system, a portion of the meat was burned in the sacrifice. A portion of the meat was given to the priests, and then a portion of the meat was given to the families, and so they would eat and be a part of that. But now the question comes in, what about that meat offered in idol worshiping? What about that sacrificial piece of meat that was used in the context of worship to a pagan idol? What do we do with that? Now that becomes a question for both groups. Not only the ones young in the faith, but the older ones in the faith. Paul is saying, idols are nothing. The meat worshipped, the meat used in worship is nothing. Do with it what you please. But here you can see there are some intricate worship practices being discussed. And when we start talking about the things we do in worship, the conversation takes on a much, much higher gravity. Because we are standing before a holy and righteous God in our act of worship. We are not to take these things lightly. We are not to just pass by some things and say, well, no, we take them seriously. Here are some serious questions that Paul is trying to bring resolution to. But again, we might say, Tim, we don't burn meat in the church. We are not involved in idol worshiping and the meat and the eating of it and all. So what does this have to do with us today? Look with us at verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We could potentially be guilty of allowing our freedom to become a stumbling block for the weak. See, here in Paul, he is detecting a haughtiness, an arrogance. And this has led to an overindulgence of freedom. And what is missing, as I've said, is the loving care of those who do not understand all these things. What about us today? What about me? What about me today? Does our perceived knowledge get in the way? Does it become a stumbling block? Am I seen as arrogant because of my knowledge? I've asked myself that question all week. I encourage you to ask yourself that same question. Because you see, knowledge without love produces pride. And freedom without love produces arrogance. This is another one of those, I wish I had a mirror down here sermons. Because it's so easy to fall off in this area. And it's so easy to be that stumbling block. But how does meat sacrificed to idols have anything to do with us today? Well, let's change the illustration. A slew of things came to mind that are hot topics between brothers and sisters today, between denominations. The drinking of alcohol. There are diverse views on this subject. We who are in the scriptures know what the scriptures teach concerning alcohol. We know there are others who think differently on this subject because of their teaching, because of past experiences, because of etc. This is a place where we might be able to put forward a servant's attitude toward those who think differently than we do on this topic. If we're at an occasion where we know there are those who have differing views of drinking alcohol, then we may not, to protect their conscience. Another, how we dress. The dress code for many today, in my eyes, I might have a certain opinion. Your ideas of dressing appropriately and properly, based on your tradition, your history, your experience, what you see Scripture teaching, may be different. And so that would be a place where we might not allow that to become that stumbling block for either of us. This one came to mind for me, listening to certain kinds of music. We are a very musically inclined congregation. I can remember my aunt who thought for sure I was going to hell because I listened to rock and roll music. I still listen to rock and roll music, and I'm not going to hell. But I understood her past. playing cards. Judy grinned immediately. My daughter Marley and this same aunt. Marley wasn't as gracious. Smoking, chewing tobacco. I was raised that smoking was a sin. Period. Chewing tobacco was a sin. The King James said, smoking, chewing tobacco is a sin. I never found it. But see, there's that thing that the freedoms and our own sense of religion has built a belief system, and we can be incriminating to those who think differently than we do. It is a place of care. There are others. We could come inside the church and we could talk about baptism. We could talk about, in Sunday school, we're talking about the book of Revelation. Do you hold the postmillennial, premillennial, or amillennial view? Well, we could let that separate us in the church, but that's a non-essential. The Lord's Supper. You and your Catholic friends think incredibly different about the Lord's Supper. That's a place where, while in worship, we could not do that, but in relationship, we could be careful there. There are other things, and I'll leave those to you. The point is, our freedom in the gospel should never become a stumbling block to a fellow believer. The freedom which a Christian enjoys must always be asserted in the context of serving another. We are to be a servant to the weaker. We are to be a servant to the weaker. Paul did this. Move over to chapter 9 and go with me to verse 19. Paul speaks deliberately about this in chapter 9, verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people. Paul understood the freedoms of the gospel probably more than anybody else walking this earth aside from Christ himself. But yet he showed his great strength of character, his great strength of freedom in religion, great strength and freedom of his faith by submitting himself to the needs of those around him. He did not take the liberties with those who did not understand fully until he had time to teach them, I think. There's another who did this for you. There's another who did this, and it was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a servant to the needs of us who were made weak by our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus humbled himself to the obedience necessary on the cross. Jesus, the possessor of all knowledge, not just a greater, but all knowledge, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus became the servant of the weak. And that's me. And that's you. When we take this example and move out into the people around us, then we are bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I cause my brother or sister to sin by my actions, then I am guilty as well. Those who possess knowledge are to be servants of those who may not. We are to be the servant so that they receive the love of the gospel, just as I receive the love of the gospel through the work of Jesus Christ. Servant to the weak. It's not a popular position, but it is biblical. Amen and amen.